Today's passage is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 9 through 14. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's hard to imagine the intensity of hatred that Jesus is talking about. Clearly, some of us have seen some of the hatred in our days, but not anywhere close to where it's going to be. It's an interesting statement as he begins to talk to us about a hatred that seems to be unprejudicial in the sense that, you know, the nations have always been at war with each other and have always hated each other for a particular reason, racially or ideologically, perhaps socially or religiously. But Jesus will say they will all hate you, all of them will hate you. And you stand back and you go, why? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why? I remember about 43, 44 years ago, and I was working construction. I was working with this foreman that seemed to hate me. I turned to one of the guys and said, why does the foreman seem to hate me so much? He goes, he found out you were a Christian. And so he'd often put me in the worst jobs and throw me in the ditch and, you know, from time to time have his fun with me and spit on me while I was working. But the Lord was using all of that to help me to realize that you're going to be hated just because you love Christ. We moved our house over in this area about 8-9 years ago. One of the first things that we received on our door was a note of hatred that said that they didn't want us in the neighborhood. I don't know how they caught word that I was a pastor or that I was in ministry, but I think it's pretty interesting how it just the hatred just kind of follows you around. My son was talking to one of the people, one of the neighbors a while back, and this neighbor was sharing with him just how she hates Christians. Why would you hate Christians so much? Well, that's a good question. Why would you hate Christians? Why would you hate Christ? Jesus says within the text, because of my name, people are going to hate you. Just simply because of my name. And it seems like you could almost talk about anyone, or you can talk about God in a generic sense. But once you bring up the name Jesus, that seems to be a game changer. I believe it's because, as Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That the clarification of an absolute, that is to say, Jesus being the absolute, is what makes people so angry. In other words, you've told them that there is a standard. This is the standard. I am the truth. Of course, Pilate would stand before Christ and he would say, you know, what is truth? You know, everybody wants to be an agnostic today because their thought is, well, if you just can erase the existence of truth, then you can erase that I have an accountability to it. And God says, no, there's truth. And I think what makes people so angry is because they don't like anybody telling them what to do. Everybody has their own ideas about what is right. And as we've oftentimes quoted in Proverbs, you know, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And if we were to ever read, if you ever read the book of Judges, you really have a summary in that particular book of what it looks like when every man does what's right in his own eyes. You know, what would it look like if everybody could do what is right in his own eyes? Well, read the book of Judges. You'll see. It's not order, it's chaos, it's anarchy. And yet man continues to pursue this desire. And it is that which begins to stir up within him a hatred for Christ. Because everything that a believer believes in is absolute. We believe that it doesn't fluctuate. We believe that it is true, immutable, never changes. And the world doesn't want to hear that. They want to hear that you adapt and adopt what they believe when they want to believe it. And they not only don't want you to tell them what to do, they don't want you telling them what they can't do. And Jesus will say, and in this particular passage, this is going to increase. This sense of anarchy, the sense of selfishness, the sense of self-centeredness, this egocentric society is going to increase in the last day. The text begins to read this way in verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. All. And once again, I just want to reemphasize the word ethnos is the word nations that is used there, which is emphasizing the fact that every ethnic group will hate you, and that's fundamentally without prejudice. Everybody's just going to hate Christians. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name, just because you've wanted to follow Christ. The name Christian actually means follower of Christ. It's a Roman term, Latin term, that makes reference to followers of Christ. You want to pattern your life after Christ. You want to follow him. You want to be imitators, as Ephesians 5 says, of Christ. He's a part of your life. He's what you want to be like. Be imitators of Christ. And at that time, it says, many will fall away. Why? Because most people don't like to be hated. And most people, it's about other people liking them. So the time is coming when you might have to make decisions. Jesus will turn to his own disciples, as we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 10, and he says, you're going to be hated by your family. Are you willing to be hated by your family? Why would I be hated by my family? Just simply because you love Christ and because you stand for something that's right, that's true, that's immutable. There's a lot of hatred about that. Many will fall away and will deliver up one another. You'll be hated by everyone. The text reveals to us, as we looked at last week, an unprecedented hatred towards Christians, true followers of Christ. What are you guilty of? What is a true follower of Christ really guilty of? I'm going to tell you what he's guilty of. Grace and truth. That's what he's guilty of. But you'll be hated for that. Scripture will tell us and tells us in Ephesians that we should speak the truth in love. Clearly, there are those out there that call themselves Christians that are just plain obnoxious. We don't believe that God has called us to do that. We believe that God has called us, though, to speak the truth, to do it out of love because we care for people. I mean, if you know there's a cliff in front of somebody, you know, is it wrong to say, watch out for the cliff? If you're concerned for somebody, you're going to say something. If you're only concerned about how they're going to feel about you, you're going to let them walk right off. A believer has a responsibility. He has a stewardship that's given to him. He knows what the truth is. He knows that without Christ, there is no hope. He proclaims Jesus Christ unapologetically. But he doesn't do it in a vicious way. He does it out of love. And it's because he cares and he loves for the people that he cares and he loves for that he does what he does. All of his actions are actions that are emulating Christ, so that he's kind, he's forgiving, he's gracious. What are you guilty of? Why would the world hate somebody like that? Because it convicts them that they are not. And it literally displays their sin in broad daylight. Scripture tells us that we're lights of the world. And so if you do the right thing, then the wrong thing becomes more obvious, doesn't it? Every time the wrong thing is next to you. The passage begins to say this, that there will be many false prophets that will arise in verse 11 and will mislead many. That is to say that there will be false prophets that will come up and say, you know what, it's okay to do whatever you want to do. Don't let these Christians tell you that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Such a thing as right. Right's whatever you feel like right being. It's kind of reminds me of the text in Isaiah, if you'll turn to me, Isaiah chapter 5. It is a picture of the upside down world. And Isaiah chapter 5 really nails it, I think. We've oftentimes quoted the text. It's becoming more clear now than it ever has. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 reads this way: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, who are clever in their own sight." They think they're clever because they can actually turn things upside down. They can rational lie so that they can get things to look a certain way on their favor. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of those who are in the right. Upside down. Scripture's telling us that the day is coming when false prophets will come up and say it's okay to be upside down. It's okay to believe that immorality is okay. I mean, that's part of the whole freedom thing, isn't it? So you just erase all of the standards and all of, but yet 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love rejoices in righteousness. So how can you be loving if you have no righteousness? In other words, if there is no sense of right and wrong, how can there actually be love? You're raising a child, you tell them, well, it's not right to steal. But if you let them steal, how can that be love? So it's the very act of having laws or rules is a demonstration of love. When God gave, we were talking about this morning, when God gave the covenant to his people, he gave them laws. But he gave them laws because he loved them more than any other people. And he said, I love you. And this is, how do you know God loves you? Well, Hebrews 12 says, one of the ways you know God loves you is he disciplines you. He doesn't let you get away with doing wrong things. For who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every child because he cares whether you do something right or you do something wrong. I mean, if you're not his child, then, you know, he doesn't care. But if you care for somebody, you give them a list of what is right and what is wrong for their protection, to help them be better people. And God has given us these wonderful laws so that we might be like him. It is an act of love. It says this in verse 12, and this is really the key of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And because lawlessness is increased, what's going to happen? Most people's love will grow cold. And we just hit upon this last week, and that is we use the word suko, or actually, if you were to take the spelling out of the Greek and transliterate it into the English, it would be psycho. When he uses the word grows cold, it is the breath growing cold in a person's being. And it's a perfect description, really, of a person who has left love. Because it's a person who has been brought up for whatever reason, has made choices for whatever reason, to say, you know what, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And before long, he's so self-consumed that he can't think about anybody else. He becomes psychotic in his behavior. You can feel the cold breath of a person who is callous and self-serving with no regard for others. And that is literally the definition of psycho, by the way. He has no feeling, no empathy for what his actions do and how they affect the lives of others, because it's only about him. And the passage says when a person disregards the laws of God, he says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, he becomes psychotic and destructive in everything that he does. One of the best descriptions of this is found in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. It is a list that we have once again oftentimes gone to because it is so descriptive of the last days as well as what the lives of people will look like in the last days. Lawlessness, listen to the phrase, will be increased. It is a picture, as the Greek word uses, without the law, or more specifically, somebody that ignores every rule they can, every tradition that is out there. They're rebellious against any kind of rule. It doesn't even matter what it is. They just are anti laws. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And where does that spirit come from? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. It says this in chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Why? Right off the bat, you have narcissism at the top of the list. Don't you? Men will be lovers of self. There is nothing that describes this society more than that. Now, I'm not attacking you folks, but every now and then I hear people taking selfies. Don't do that. That's just encouraging this whole process of, look at me, you know? Lovers of self, you want to step out of that realm. You want to hold others, as Philippians tells us in chapter 2, hold others in higher esteem than yourself. That's a big difference from what we're seeing today. I mean, we're getting whole websites of pictures of ourselves plastered all over the place. And it's all about looking at me. The Bible says that that's a sign of the last times. And let me say this, that your thought is that this will make me more loving. No, no. It'll make you less loving. Because once you go into egocentrism, you now become self-centered and selfish, and you could care less for anybody else. And that, by its very definition, is a definition of hate. If you look within the passage, men will be lovers of self. What's the very next thing? Well, of course, lovers of money, because that helps aggrandize self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Why? Well, we don't have to listen to parents anymore. You know, one of the things that I've seen probably more than anything else, and I think one of the things that has accentuated this process, and once again, it's part of the sign of the last days, is that technology has increased all these things. Technology has actually brought us to the point of being more autonomous and independent, and it has given us things, if you think about it, technology has given us things when we want it. Now, on the onset, you would think, well, that's a good thing. If I can get whatever I want whenever I want it, that's a good thing. Not necessarily. Because one of the things that takes away from you is this thing called patience. And if I read 1 Corinthians 13 right, as it defines love, it starts off, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It does not boast. I mean, you go down the list of 1 Corinthians as it describes what true love is, and you realize that a lot of us getting what we want when we want it is the very thing that's bringing us to increase in a sense of lawlessness, because we're really rejecting the very fundamental laws of God, which is love one another. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your might. And really the definition of love is being skewed because of. I mean, man, through technology, has been able to laugh at all kinds of laws, hasn't he? We laugh at gravity now that we have technology. Like, what's gravity? Gravity can't hold us to the earth. I mean, what's that phrase? The sky's the limit. There you go. The sky's the limit. You know, through technology, that you and I can control our own atmosphere. If it's a little bit too hot for us, guess what we can do? We can turn up the air conditioner. We can control our own atmosphere. That's pretty wild, isn't it? We can control stuff. We defy the laws of the seasons because, hey, we're able to. Do you know that through technology you can actually reshape your gender identification? Do you know that? Through technology you can do that. In fact, you can actually reshape the way you look. Facially, bodily. We can defy all the laws that have been given to us. In technology, we can redefine the family because, well, fundamentally, you actually don't even need a dad anymore. To have a kid, just talk to a test tube. But we can redefine the family, and we can put other people in charge. In fact, one of the things that I've noticed in particular, this particular text says that children are disobedient to parents. You want to know why? Because children are smarter than parents in new technology. They have the upper hand. Parents are starting to come to their children, "I don't understand this," and children are teaching their parents. This is not a message about anti-technology, but what I am conveying to you is that everything that we're proclaiming as progress is really working in the reverse. And it's taken away many of those things that we have, I guess, in many respects, gravitated towards and felt like this was the answer to our lives. In the last days, people are going to be arrogant. They're going to be revilers. They're going to be talking against each other. You ever turn? We were talking about this last week. You ever turn on talk radio? Are there not revilers on the radio? Are they not some of the highest paid people on the radio, the ones that are talking against something? Revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Do you think people are more grateful today or less grateful? You would think that if they have more, they'd be more grateful. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't seem to work that way. They are ungrateful and they are unholy. There's no sense of decorum. There's no sense of what is holy and what is not holy. In fact, they're unloving, verse 3, irreconcilable. Can't we just reconcile? No, I don't want to talk about it. Where is that coming from? Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Maybe that's why they hate Christians. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form, you actually use the word morphos, which kind of morphs into a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Now we believe that the power of godliness is Christ. We believe that the power of godliness is Christ and the love of Christ. That's the power. They don't want to walk in the love of Christ because the love of Christ conveys things like, well, things like right and wrong. Because the very evidence that Christ is in you and that you're walking in his love is that you're doing right things. It's amazing how smart we've become. In fact, the statement reads this way in verse 7. You ought to have it underlined in your Bibles. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, if you think about it, we know how to contact people better than any other time in the world, but we still don't communicate very well. Isn't that true? I mean, you have all the technology to do that, but where is the communication? Nobody's looking at each other in the eyes. Nobody is really talking to one another with any kind of feeling or sense of relationship. I mean, you and I can eat anytime we want to eat. I mean, we have the knowledge and the ability to, I think in the old days, I mean, they were just lucky if they could, I mean, you almost worked all day just to get the food on the table. But now you can eat anytime you want to. But you know, one of the things that Scripture says is the value of the meal is the fellowship time of the meal. And people are not eating together. Oh, we can eat anytime we want to. But we're not eating together. I mean, ever learning and coming, but unable to come to the knowledge of what is really important. That's the word truth. What is real? What is genuine? What is right? I mean, we have more free time than we've ever had in any time of our lives, but we visit less with each other. Where is the relationship? That which is valuable seems to be left behind. And, you know, though you... people have more money than they've ever had, they don't seem to enjoy it as much. I remember my dad would give me 10 cents for allowance. And man, I was jumping up and down. You give me $10 now, I wouldn't jump up and down. I'm not sure I could jump up and down. We travel anywhere we want. Anywhere we want. Anytime we want. But we never seem to feel like we've arrived. We never seem to feel like we've gotten home. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All of this, you know, what we call, you know, okay, we're moving on, we're getting someplace, we're not. Scripture tells us that there are these laws and the laws of God, and that man towards the end of the days is going to actually hate these things. If you turn with me to Colossians in chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 begins to define what it means to follow Christ. James makes an interesting statement in James chapter 3 and verse 16. He says this, and I'll quote it for you. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Let me quote it again for you. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. For evil, you can put the word in there, injurious or calamitous or hurtful or painful, destructive. In Colossians chapter 3, we're called to set our mind on things above. We're called to think in terms of right and wrong. It is the very antithesis to lawlessness. For when you come to Christ, you give your life to Him. In fact, part of salvation is confessing Him as Lord, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart He raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, it goes on to say. Confessing Him as Lord. That means that you're coming to Him and saying, whatever you tell me to do, you're actually putting yourself in the realm of law. Now we know, according to Romans chapter 7, that any time you throw out the word law, it bristles people up. I mean, Paul says the law made me want to sin. You tell me I can't do something, you tell me I have to do something, I just want to do the opposite. We understand that. But as Paul will also write in Romans chapter 6, we used to be slaves to sin, but now we become obedient, uses the word obedient, to Christ from our hearts. So when you come to the Lord and when you confess Him as Lord and when you submit your life to someone far greater than you, because obviously you didn't create the universe, when you submit your life to Him, you're declaring Him as the one who knows what He's doing and you're not. The one who controls things and you don't. But more than that, you're controlling Him as the one, you're calling on Him and confessing that He is the one that knows what is right and you do not. You have your own desires and your own design and you think that this is going to make you happy. You lay that aside and you say, you know what? I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Now, this is a perfect opportunity for God to say, okay, I'm going to make you my slave and you're going to, you know, crawl on the floor and just do everything. This is not what He's going to do. He's going to tell you to do things that are going to bring happiness in your life. He gives you literally the blueprint to love. And He writes this, and I want you to pick up with me in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Immorality. What's immorality? Well, of course, He's talking about sexual immorality. Why does He even bring that up? Well, I can tell you why He brings that up. Because sexual immorality is something that somebody does out of selfishness. In other words, they perceive people as something to use to gratify themselves, rather than seeing somebody as someone to give and to minister to and to help. It becomes a very selfish, self-motivating thing. And as we recently read in Proverbs, that the harlot actually sees a man as a loaf of bread. She's using him to get some form of money. And, of course, he's using her in some physical way to gratify himself. But there is no love and there is no relationship and there's no care and there's no devotion. There's no fidelity. And all of those things are acts of love. So immorality, he says, you want to cast away, because immorality is just you thinking of you and it's you gratifying you, and you need to let that go. Set aside immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Well, God is so mean. Why is God so mean? He doesn't want me to be greedy. Isn't that terrible? That God would be so mean as he doesn't want you to be selfish. Put aside your greed. Put aside all these things which ultimately amount to what? What does it say at the end of the verse? They amount to idolatry. That means that you begin to worship those things that you go after. After a while, greed will take hold of a person. I've seen a person breathing their last and still wondering where their money is. I'm going, you don't get it, do you? You're about to die and leave everything that is really not valuable, and you still can't stop thinking about it. And that God's going to disappoint you, because that God's going to let you die there. That God's going to let you die, and that God's going to let you die alone, and that God is going to let you die without any hope. But not my God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And I know that when I take my last breath, it'll be in the presence of God. And what a wonderful day of rejoicing that will be, won't it? As we see that wonderful picture in the book of Acts, in which Stephen is being stoned and he's taking his last and he's looking up to heaven and he sees the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father waiting for him to come home. I'm looking forward to seeing that. You and I have a blessed hope. But there are those that have had all these other things as their God. And it looks, sometimes a person's sexual preference or a person's money is their God. It becomes their idol, becomes the thing, because it's that gratifying force that they seek. But you set aside all these things, for it says in verse 6, for it is an account of all these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also walked, and you were living in them. But now you've put them aside. And guess what came with those things? What do you think comes with selfishness? What do you think comes with greed? What do you think comes with immorality? I can tell you what comes with it. Look at the list with me. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. I've never seen a person steeped in sin that was really truly happy. I've just never seen it. I mean, they can put on a good show, and they can put on airs, and they can be hypocritical when they want to be, but you follow them around long enough, they're very angry people, they're very hostile people. Why? Because they never can seem to get enough. They never can seem to get enough. And, the bottom line in all of this is that they'll turn around and look at you and they go, don't you tell me what to do. And I'll go, spirit of lawlessness has made them angry and hateful. Put aside all anger and wrath and malice and slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. You know why they throw that in there? Because it's a tendency to be facadish and fake, hypocritical in front of people, especially when, you know, this is who you really are. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and evil practices. Put on the new self, who's being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, mark it well in your Bibles. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of... What do Christians look like? Why does the world hate you? Because you're compassionate. That's why the world hates you. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. What are the laws of God? What is he telling you to do? Oh, God's laws are so mean. Have you read them lately? There is not one law that God tells you to do that is hurtful, that is destructive. In fact, he is keeping you from being hurtful and destructive to others as well as to yourself. Put on these things and don't complain against anyone. Stop complaining. Beyond all these things, verse 14, what does he want you to do? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What begins to happen? A transforming power. Once you begin to walk in love, then the peace of God begins to rule your heart. You continue to walk in hate, guess what? You're going to become psychotic. You begin to detach yourself from people. You begin to look cynical on everybody, skeptical towards everything, and you'll begin to see everything as a barrier for literally pushing you away from the things that you want so much. But when you let those things go, there is a peace that passes all understanding. God's got my back. He's going to do good for me. He'll never leave me. I'm good. And there is a hope that you have and a peace that you have. And now you're free to love other people without conditions. You're free to be compassionate. Now let me tell you, if you go this route, you're going to be happier. But let me warn you, if you go this route, you'll be hated. You'll be happier, but you're going to be hated. And Jesus begins to say, in the last days, people that are so much in their misery are going to hate people that aren't. And they're going to begin to lash out against you. But he'll go on and say this, but if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. His point is, if you continue in the love of Christ, then it's real. You see, the evidence of a person that's a true believer and one that's just a believer in name is a true believer cannot get off track in the sense of will never stop being faithful. He always will keep coming back to the truth. People can't shake him from that truth. And though the world keeps feeding him, you know, you need to hate like us. You need to be miserable like us. There's just something in a believer that says, I can't. I couldn't be miserable if I wanted to be. Because the love of Christ controls me. I want to close with a passage in the book of Jude. And, Jude's an interesting book right before the book of Revelation. It's an interesting book in the sense that it describes evil that infiltrates the church. And yes, there's evil in church. Religion is a place where a lot of nuts are attracted to. And, we're not in love with religion. Just want to reemphasize this. We're in love with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're followers of Christ. And religion is something that man makes up to control, to manipulate, to make himself look righteous or whatever. Jesus was very much a hater of religion. But what we understand is that there are going to be those that come into the church, even come into this church, that are going to try to upset the church. It's very easy when people are upset and they're trying to upset other people for you and for me to what? Get upset too. It's very easy to hop on the bandwagon and to become a part of the acrimony and the hatred. Somebody says something bad about you. You're going to say something bad about somebody else. You're not going to let them get away with that. You know, we don't get mad. We just get even type philosophy. And it's very easy to get into that realm. But in the book of Jude, God will say, no, if you'll endure to the end, you will be saved. And you go, how do I do that? I want you to read with me as he goes on. He actually talks about the ungodly and their ungodly deeds and that God's going to bring judgment upon them. It says this in verse 15, that God's going to bring judgment upon the ungodly in all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, which, by the way, ungodly really is defined as somebody that doesn't regard God. that's ungodly. You don't regard what God says. You don't regard what he wants you to do. You don't really perceive him as a significant force. All of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these are, and how do you know the world from the believer? Well, the world, grumblers, finding fault. They follow after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly. You can't tell me what to do. Flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. You know, they'll be very nice to you, to your face. Oh, it's so wonderful. I have people, oh, pastor, so wonderful. Feed the baloney to somebody else. I don't need it. I tell you what I do want to hear. I do want to hear, I love Christ more than anything else. Because whether you like me or not, but in the end result, whether you like Christ. See, we're followers of Christ. And we have this heart and a desire to please him in all things because he's the creator of all things. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that loves us. There's nobody that loves us more. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other name that is given unto men whereby men must be saved. There is no other way. Amen. They speak against him. They try to gain advantage by flattering you. But you, verse 17, you beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times, there's going to be mockers. They're going to follow after their own ungodly lust, and that's why they're not going to like you, because you have standards, and you believe that it's not right to cheat on people, and you believe that it's not right to steal, and oh man, all those people with scruples, terrible people. These are ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, but you, I love verse 20, but you, beloved, what should I do? Can I fight them? Can I punch them in the nose? No. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in what? The love of God. What does that mean? That means that you're going to be doing what God tells you to do. See, because lawlessness is increased, love will grow cold. Look, when God tells you not to be selfish, don't be selfish. When God tells you to forgive somebody, forgive them. Because if you don't, that will be another piece of you that will be ripped out of love. And before long, there won't be any love left in you. I mean, every time you disobey what God tells you to do, it's ripping out love from you. But every time you obey, it's putting his love in our hearts. And so God is calling upon us to be diligent, to build up the brethren, to walk in this spirit of love, and wait anxiously for the mercy of God that is about to come. And that's what you should be doing. And we know that when that final day comes, the Lord knows who we are. He knows who we are. Scripture tells us in Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? So may he find us busy. May he find us loving. And it's just as if it's when God says, he says, those are mine. That one's mine. There. How does he know? Those are the ones that are loving. Those are the ones that are enduring in the love of Christ. They're keeping themselves in the love of Christ. They're not getting sidetracked by all the talk and all the discussion and all the things that are drawing people away and all the hatred that is stirring up in the world. They're not being drawn in that. The love of God controls them. Father, we come before you today with a heart that is grateful to you, that demonstrated love to us. The love of the cross. It's almost impossible for us to fathom that the God who created all things would come to earth and die for us. Father, the song so aptly puts it, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You tell us in your word, in this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. Lord, we know that it's within ourselves to hate because we're naturally selfish and self-centered. We bristle up when somebody tries to tell us what to do because we feel like it's our right to do whatever we want to. Lord, we have sensed that this spirit has permeated our society at this time. And we believe that we are coming into these final days. Lord, keep us from getting caught up into this. Don't let your love be ripped out of our hearts. Perhaps with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, you're asking yourself, well, how do I stay in this love? And I would say, you cannot. But God can. And he will empower you too. If you would but receive Jesus Christ as the one who will take control of your life. Now that will mean that you'll actually have to love righteousness. You'll want to embrace what is right. But why wouldn't you? The only thing that lawlessness does in your life is it makes you angry and hateful and selfish and embittered. Be free from that. Come to Jesus today. Call him Lord. Do what he says from the heart. If you'll confess him with your mouth, the Spirit of God will come into your heart. The breath of God will breathe into your soul. And you will find it a joy to do what he says. You talk to him in this time, a sunny place.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard the Master say, for I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. For my heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, my Lord and His presence daily live. For I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Would you rise and sing that chorus? All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
You decided to follow Christ with all of your hearts, and the love of Christ now is flowing in your hearts. It's better to do what He says, isn't it?
Amen.
The Lord bless you this week.